Would you join me now, please, in the book of James, the fifth chapter? Now, by saying that, you will recognize that we were not returning to our study of the book of Revelation this morning. We are going elsewhere. The book of James. Instead of going to the book of Revelation, we feel the need to consider a fact that the Lord has visited us. We have been visited, saints. He has done something in our midst, an event both terrible and wonderful. And of course, I'm speaking of the passing of Brother George Dodson. It's a terrible event for us, for we have lost a father in the gospel, a mentor, a role model, an expositor. The list is long of what we've lost there. And so we say it's a terrible event, but it's wonderful for him because faith is now sight. And I believe that. And I believe, and this helps me dry my tears, I believe that he sees the face of the Savior whom he loves so well. He sees it at a long, long last, which is the fount of another source of tears, I realize. But it's wonderful for him, and so we rejoice with him today. Now, because of these very strange days, there was obviously no visitation at the funeral home. We couldn't go hug the family's neck. We were not able to attend his funeral, except if you're able to stream it online. And that might create in the heart, let me put it this way as best I can, it might create a sense of unfinished business, if you know what I mean. And I mean by that, it's as if we have not said quite, we've not said quite a proper goodbye, or not paid our due respects final, in a final sense. And so it seems good to us to do what we read about a moment ago, where the writer of Hebrews said, remember those who lead you, or who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, what the writer of Hebrews was encouraging us to do was to imitate the faith of those who had run well, right? Whose conduct befitted their profession. Men and women who were an adornment to the gospel. And so what he is saying to us, we who are left, is look on. Look up, aim high. Don't just pick anybody and say, I kind of like that fella. He says, just aim high. Find yourself a great example and imitate that great example. And I simply submit to you, we've had a God-given one for years and years, and thankfully for years. So, would you join me now in the book of James, the fifth chapter? And our reading there is verses 17 and 18, and this is where we find this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, these interesting verses, they give us a rough but a workable outline to consider the lessons that we can glean from Brother Dodson's life. Number one, he was a man with a nature like ours. Number two, he prayed earnestly. Number three, he prayed again. So first, and I well know that this is not Brother Dodson Day. I know it's the Lord's Day. And so we want to honor, what we want to do while we try to honor a man is supremely to honor the Lord that was in the man. So would you bear with me in that way and under that light? But first we say he was a man with a nature like ours. You know, all the great saints, all of them, have had a common starting point. They were all great sinners. And then also all the great saints, and it doesn't matter if you read them in the Bible or in subsequent church history, all the great saints have wrestled with the same common problem. They were great sinners. And so then with a few strokes of his pen, James has done something wonderful for us. He has leveled the playing field for us. The cards aren't stacked against us as we might think. They are in one way, but not in another. If we're tempted to think that Elijah had some peculiar advantage over everybody in his generation or over us, that oh, how fortunate he was to be who he was, then we're wrong. And the writer of James himself says, as plain as he can, he had a nature like ours. And again, if we're tempted to think that George Dawson had a peculiar advantage over us, that he sprung from some pool of superior spiritual DNA, that maybe his journey onto the heavenly city started 1,000 miles further than where we start ours, and we'll never catch up to him, and we're wrong. What does the scripture clearly say? He was a man with a nature like ours. That's exactly what Paul told the Athenians when he stood there in Mars Hill, and what a humbling thing for a Jew to say to a Gentile. He said, God made from one blood, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And he could boast of superior DNA, perhaps, as he thought to himself, yes, but I am descended from Abraham after all. But then he would say in his heart of hearts, and Abraham himself came from Adam, just as did all the Gentile fathers descend from Adam. The admission here is the blood of Adam was in Paul's veins, like the blood of Adam was in Elijah's veins, and like the blood of Adam was in George Dodson's veins, or yours, or mine. Now, this is tremendously encouraging, saints. I want you to see this. This may be the bulk of what we're trying to say today. This is tremendously encouraging to those who want to imitate his faith. He started where you start. He wrestled with what you wrestle with. He was come against maybe more than by what you and I are come against with, by, for. Now, if you ask Mark Dodson the question, what was it like growing up with George Dodson as a father? He will probably at some point, give him a while before you ask him that, but when you do get the chance and he has the time to tell you, he may tell you some interesting stories about thermostats and screen doors and dogs and things of that nature. But he'll tell you basically, he's a man. He's a man. I saw it. I saw both sides. Now, you saw the pretty side in the pulpit, and I saw the other side also at home. He was a man. Or if you ask Mrs. Dodson, that'll be far harder to do. You'll have to consult memory. Some of you will just have to wait till you see her. But if you ask Mrs. Dodson, what was it like having George Dodson for a husband? With your permission, I'll tell this story. She told this to the Sunday school class. I was a young skull full of mush and a heart full of stone sitting there in the Sunday school class, and she's trying to elevate us from our deadened state, and she preached to us every Sunday. In this one particular instance, she was talking about answered prayer and unanswered prayer. She said, now some of you people out there, you've been sitting in a hard situation and you've wrestled with this and you've wrestled with that and you've prayed, and the situation is just not changing. What she said was, God is wanting to change you. It's not that he's not answering prayer. He wants to change you. And she said, as her own illustration, early in my marriage, and this, every wife can relate to this. Early in my marriage, I said to God, Lord, you change that man or I'm leaving him. And that just shows you that there's things in all of our natures that rub against other things in all of our natures. And marriage is one of the places where that's just, it hits the most, with the most force, right? Because here is your soul partner, and yet something in him grates on you. Something in her grinds on you. And this is why we told John and Christine that marriage is the greatest school of sanctification you'll ever step into. Well, she says, "Lord, you change this man or I'm leaving." And then she says, if you can picture this, and she drew herself up with that beatific smile and said, "And beloved, he changed me. He changed me." Well, I think he changed preacher too, because we knew him in latter years, and he was something of the handiwork of God going on in a man, not perfect, and yet we know this, that God works with what we are and who we are and where we all start, which is having in our veins the blood of Adam. So, George Dodson was a man with a nature like ours. But you've seen the outcome, right? Have you considered, as the writer of Hebrews said, have you considered the result of his conduct? Preacher ran his race well, which says to us, the grace of God can make runners out of all of us. That's the encouragement. He taught him how to run. He came from the backwoods of deep East Texas. He can teach you how to run. He can teach me how to run. Some of us need to tie our shoes or retie our shoes or gird up our loins. For we have the same Bible in our lap that he read. We have the same number of hours in a day that he had. We can find time and place for prayer like he did. Or like dear old Susanna Wesley, who had, what did she have, 17 children? And finally she had to get with God, so she pulled her apron over her head and said, "Leave me alone, don't bother me." And that became her sanctuary. And her children would see the apron over her head and see her praying unto God, and they'd say, "Shush, Mom's praying." I love this. He was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man with a nature like ours. The second point, the second part of our rough outline here is, and he prayed earnestly. Now this is where I'm thankful for the wording of Hebrews 13, verse 7 that we read earlier. For it says, imitate their faith. It does not say imitate someone's deeds. It doesn't say imitate someone's fruits. It doesn't say imitate someone's accomplishments. It says imitate their faith. And the truth of that is that no man has the luxury of replicating the past. We can't walk the way George Whitfield walked and do the things that George Whitfield did. We can't even do the things that Leonard Ravenhill did. And I can't do the things that George Dodson did. We cannot replicate the deeds and the doings and the goings of the past. Even Elisha, who succeeded Elijah, whom James quotes here, even Elisha had a different ministry than Elijah did. And you read that for yourself over in those wonderful sections of the Kings. And what this does, though, you see, when you lay hold of that, that I'm to imitate someone's faith, not necessarily his works or deeds or doings or actions or even fruit, if I just imitate someone's faith, it sets you free. It produces in you an independence of men, of living up to the accomplishments of a man. It slays within you a man-pleasing spirit. You're not doing the same old things. You're not worn out by doing the same overused deeds. You're not looking to men. You're looking to God. Now, if you're independent of men, like as we claim here, yet you are all the more dependent on God. And I saw this even in my youngish days spiritually, I saw this in the ministry of George Dotson. I would write over his entire active ministry, which started basically at his conversion when he was called to preach, and he began preaching, and then all the way up to when he retired from Fredonia Hill in 1982, I would write over all of it. And he prayed earnestly. And he prayed earnestly. There was a palpable spirituality about the man's ministry. Let me put it this way. In a day when the Southern Baptist Convention was marked by a predictable sameness from church to church to church to church, you could step into Fredonia Hill or wherever the man, our dear brother, was preaching, and there'd be something fresh there. There'd be a different breeze. There'd be some kind of help. There'd be some different kind of word. It would do something more in your spirit. It was fresh and it was alive. And that ministry of our dear father in the faith was inundated. Let me just say it again. With prayer. He prayed earnestly. He sought God. And the Lord let himself be found by our friend, our brother George Dotson. Now there's a difference here between Elijah and Brother Dotson. Elijah prayed earnestly, and it did not rain. Whereas our brother George Dotson prayed earnestly, and it rained upon us plenteously, didn't it? He was telling me on the last day that I got to speak with him, this was a week ago, he was regaling me with a story of having gone to some West Texas town, and there was, what was there, a gas station there, there was a feed store, it was a post office, that was about it. He says it's gone now, but there was just a wide spot where two roads crossed. He said, but we held meetings there. And it just seemed like the place was packed, that everybody from the surrounding county showed up, and they were running down the aisle. We came to some man that was crawled up under some combine. And we said to that man, Fred, or whatever his name was, there won't be any combines in heaven. He said that man came that night and just ran down the aisle to be converted. He said they were driving down the street the next day. Someone jumped in front of their car, waving their hand, saying, I want to be saved. How do I do it? There's something there of God on the men. He prayed earnestly, and it rained plenteously. From preacher, I learned, and I believe you'd learned it too, the scripture is alive. It's not just the Bible that he taught us. He taught us that the scriptures are alive. That God is speaking to us in these pages. That here is a revelation. I'm drawing attention away now from the man to the God of the man. Look at this book in your lap. There's a revelation of the Lord Jesus right there himself, right before you. He, God, is knowable through the Son, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he opens his heart to us in the scripture, in the Bible, in your lap, the same one that Brother Dotson read. Also, I learned from preacher the essential spirituality of the book. It's alive, isn't it? Now, it doesn't always say what it means. And it doesn't always mean what it says. But what does it do? It means what it means. And he would say to us now, you need the illumination of the Spirit of God to help you grasp what it's saying right there. He would say to us, in essence, I'll help you as far as I can. This is how it makes sense to me. He laid out the most beautiful, obvious, it's obvious once you saw it, once he said it, the most beautiful outline. You say, yeah, I see it. And then you say, now, I've taken you as far as I can. You've got to get with God. And you've got to discern and have that written in your own heart. We need the illumination of the Spirit. Now, this fifth chapter of James itself, the main thought of this chapter is there for us in the seventh verse. And if you'd like to look at that, you'll find where it just says, and this is the main burden of the chapter, be patient. therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Lots of interesting and memorable verses all around this thought, but this is where it takes us, and this is the main focal point of what he wants to say. We need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. For as the first reference, he references farmers. He says, now you know what they do. He waits for the precious produce of the soil. He's patient about it. What does he do? He sows the seed. He goes to bed. He wakes up and he's trusting God. And he waits. And James says he waits until he gets the early rain. And then he gets the late rains. And by that point, the grain has come up and is in the head and it's becoming ready to harvest. The patience of the farmer has been rewarded. And then he says what? He goes on to say in verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke to you in the name of the Lord. And so then he combines this thought that men will have to be patient even in the midst of suffering. And you see this remarkably in the lives of the prophets. Take a prophet, take any prophet, and he takes Elijah. Take for Elijah, for instance. Now, here's a man who suffered. And we say, well, my Bible doesn't reveal too much suffering. And just go back and read it again. Yes, it does. The man had to wait. And as he waited under what he had prayed for, it was suffering with the entire rest of the country. Elijah, he patiently endured in his trying times. Now, this is one of the great things that I think was seen in Brother Dodson. There are deacons here present who can testify that Fredonia Hill was not always the easiest place to serve the Lord, that there were meetings behind closed doors that were sort of, well, I wasn't there. I just heard about some of them, and they could be less than ideal, and there was a sense of suffering there. And they will testify of the essential spirituality of the man, the patience of the man, how he was patient under suffering. Now, from him, then, I say that we could learn the essential spirituality of patience. You know, a patient man has joy about him, and I mean a patient man in Christ. He has joy about him. Not happiness, it's different. I can remember a dozen times standing there at the door watching Brother Dodson walk home on Sunday morning after church, and his back was bent and his head was stooped over. And you could tell the weight of what had happened or had not happened was on him. And you would look at them and say, even from the rear without seeing his visage, you'd say, well, he's not exactly happy today, but there is something deeper in the man. There is a joy that ran deeper than mere happiness. And the sooner we learn what that is, the better we will be. As not just people, but particularly Christians, that God has something deeper for us than just the froth and foam on the surface, that there's something he wants to bring us to that will abide under pressure and will take the abuse and go through suffering and do it patiently, as we had the example before us. And there was a joy about the man. There was confidence in the man. I have marked a verse in my Bible I want to share with you. We went through an exercise years and years ago where I asked the congregation to share a promise. Just put it on a piece of paper, drop it in the offering box back there, and we were talking about the promises, and this brought this idea up, and so we went through the different promises that different ones shared. This one's always blessed me, they'd say. They'd write it down, drop it in the box. Kim would collect them, give them, or maybe it was Jennifer at the time. I forget who the secretary was. I think it was Kim. I think so, too. And week by week, we'd take this one, we'd take that one. Sometimes people would do it anonymously, and that was fine. I said, that's fine. Sometimes they'd write their name over it. Preacher wrote his name over his. And this was the one that he submitted. Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. There was a confidence in his God that if lived aright and served aright, God would honor him. Imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their conduct. I once asked Brother Dodson, why don't you have a computer at home? He was having to drive over to the library to check his email. I said, Brother Dodson, we'll take up a collection by your computer. You don't have to go anywhere. He says, and every man in this room will understand this, he said, I don't trust myself around a computer. I will go to check my mail and drive home. Thrust the dagger in, turn it. Oh, the confidence he had before his God that if he honored the Lord would honor him. What do you think, brethren? Do you think God was faithful to his end of the deal? I think so. I learned the essential spirituality of patience too in this regard. Deep humility. Deep humility. Referencing again that last conversation with preacher just a week ago plus a day. There towards the end, right before we had prayer, I took his hand and I thanked him. I thanked him for being a Paul to me. And he understood what I meant. He said, I'm a Timothy, you're a Paul. I thank you for being a Paul to me because I've gotten my grasp of what the ministry can and should be from you. All this was unsaid, but it was there when I said, thank you for being a Paul. But in true fashion, he turned it away from himself and began talking about how great Paul was. Wasn't it wonderful when he went here and did this? Oh, Paul, what a great man. How beat he was. He started talking about the stripes on his back and how he received of the Jews 39 lashes and how we will, and on and on and on he goes. Diverted away from himself, and let's talk about someone else. There is a humility that is pleasing, glorifying to God, that we all do well to consider and then imitate. And so that brings us up to the third portion of our brother's life and ministry. And you will understand, of course, that we're skipping through the do, as my father would say. The third point is he prayed again. Here's our outline. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. And he prayed again. This is the third great division of his life, as I reckon things at least, and take that for what it's worth. But as I view him, there was a life after his retirement there from Fredonia Hill that we got to see and participate in here in this little fellowship here in these four walls and under this slope ceiling, this life where he prayed again. He retired from, I almost said active ministry, but we'll just say it this way. He retired from public ministry. And if anything, he was just as active. You'd call him on the phone. What are you doing? Well, I've just been praying. Of course you have. Of course you have. Now, you know that the more spiritual a ministry becomes, and say you're called to this or that or the other, say you're called to distribute Bibles, that's not that that's not spiritual, but if your ministry is to pray for the people who are supplying the Bibles, then you've got the more spiritual portion of that ministry. Both are important, but if you're the fellow like Aaron or Hur, who's holding up Moses' hands up in the mountain, you've got a more hidden and a more secretive ministry than Joshua does down on the plain, where he's actually taking up swords and shields and bows and arrows against Amalek. And this led dear old Charles Haddon Spurgeon to say the more spiritual an activity is, the more difficult it is. We never see, or read rather, of Joshua getting tired, but we do read Moses, right? Moses' arms growing weary and having to be propped up. And every man here knows, and every woman here knows, that prayer is an arduous and a difficult task. And half the time you get into the prayer closet and you're at odds. What am I going to pray? And this is something that faces us all. But he remained active there. And you could sense that there was no resentment in the spirit for what had happened in his former life and former ministry. There was no sense of conflict over the will of God and the purpose of God. While people were knocking on his door saying, you could fill a church if you'd just come back over here. You'd have the biggest congregation in town. He said, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. He prayed again. He remained active in the place of prayer. You could sense it when you'd call on him to pray. We'd get into a meeting, we'd ask someone to open up in prayer, somewhere along the lines, pray. We'd call on preacher, and what would he say? Oh, Lord. More often than not, it is so good to be here in the house of prayer. It's as if he was home. It was as if he had found his niche. It was as if he had found the place that his soul delighted in. And he did this, mind you, most of the time without that helper that he had at his right hand, Joyce Dodson, for so many years. And yet how helped the man was. How greatly he was used. And let me submit a thought to you that this is the part of the ministry that we're going to have to wait to the great day to see the full outcome of it. I mean, we stand here, sit here, in large measure as partial fruit of the days of his active ministry when he prayed earnestly and the heavens were opened. And now we are laboring together with him, or we have been, in this more hidden ministry, and we have not seen yet the fulfillment of what he wanted and what we want. But still I submit to you that the great day will show the tremendous things that were wrought, the glorious things accomplished, the doors that were opened, the rivers that became floods to humanity because men and women have given themselves to pray. Has he been an encouragement to you? You know, your heart, if you're honest, says, oh yeah, yeah. His faithfulness convicted me. His steadiness encouraged me. Usually his jocularity even, his friendliness, his bonhomie, there's a word for you, his good-natured love for all of us would just make us go home and say, I want to be a better man. Well, brother, sister, we've lost a man with a nature like ours. Now you see what God did with that nature? And so we'll finish with where we read earlier. If you join me in the 12th chapter, or 13th chapter of Hebrews. Right after he says this, remember, that's verse 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Then he says this great thing. He says this great thing. He says, Elijah's gone. Enoch is gone. David is gone. Samuel, Moses, the prophets, they're gone. Brother Dodson is gone. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. Yes, and forever. And so that glorious man, the man Christ Jesus, who took this lump of fallen humanity with the blood of Adam in him, George Dodson, and made him into this fellow that we're commemorating with tears, he can do the very same. It is the same Christ whom you serve. It's the same God to whom you pray. It's the same Jesus revealed in the scripture. He has the same power today that he had back in the 50s and 40s when he was moving so strongly in the heart of our brother, when he directed them all during the 60s, 70s, 80s, when he helped them all during the silent, quiet years of prayer and made him a staunch warrior in the prayer closet and a frequent contributor behind that little lectern over there. Consider him. Imitate his faith. Now you have your race just as he had his, and I have mine. We have our race. Our circumstances are all different. It's as varied here as every person that's in this room. You have all the ticks and idiosyncrasies and quirks of nature in you that he had in him. And Christ conquered them in that man to such an extent, not thoroughly. Oh, he's there now. That's partly paradise to him, not just because Jesus is there, because there's the spirits of righteous men made perfect walking about. What a sight. What a sight. But his life of usefulness is possible. It's possible to you and to me. Oh, consider him. Consider the outcome of his conduct. Consider the going and doing of his ways and imitate his faith. Because what does his faith do? His faith always did this. Points us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank him for that. He never drew me to himself. He drew me to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, well, might we say, oh, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. We thank you, Lord, that the moment thy servants close their eyes, these old fallen eyes in this world, they open them anew in the paradise of God. We thank you, as dear old Fanny Crosby would say, the first face that I shall see is the face of Jesus. And oh, what this means to me. What that meant to her, what it meant to preacher, what it means to us here. We thank you, Lord, for the day towards which we are all racing. And Lord, yea, even some of us here, the sands of time are sinking. Lord, help us. Help us as Moses would goad us on, and he would say, oh Lord, teach us to number our days. As the shepherd numbers his flock, as the widow numbers the coins, and help us count them as precious things. Buying them back, redeeming the time for your sake. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. And we ask this of you, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you. Oh, we bless you for the example. And, Lord, may we not be those guilty of worshiping a man, but worshiping the God whom the man served. Help us in this glorious way, Lord, to thus honor his memory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.